I waited patiently for God to help me. Then he listened and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out from the bog and the mire, and set my feet on a hard, firm path and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a song of praise to our God. How many will hear of the glorious things he did for me and stand in awe before the Lord and put their trust in him. Many blessings are given to those who trust the Lord and have no confidence in those who are proud or who put their trust in idols. O Lord, my God, many and many a time you have done great miracles for us, and we are ever in your thoughts. Who else can do such glorious things? No one else can be compared with you. There isn't time to tell of all your wonderful deeds. It isn't sacrifices and burnt offerings which you really want from your people. Burnt animals bring no special joy to your heart, but you have accepted the offer of my lifelong service. And then I said, see, I have come, just as all the prophets foretold, and I delight to do your will, my God, for your law is written upon my heart. I have told everyone the good news that you forgive men's sins. I have not been timid about it, as you well know, O Lord. I have not kept this good news hidden in my heart, but I have proclaimed your loving kindness and truth to all the congregation. O Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. My only hope is in your love and faithfulness. Otherwise I perish. For problems far too big for me to solve are piled higher than my head. And meanwhile my sins, too many to count, have all caught up with me, and I am ashamed to look up. My heart quails within me. Please, Lord, rescue me. Quick, come and help me. Confuse them, turn them around and send them sprawling, all these who are trying to destroy me. Disgrace these scoffers with their utter failure. But may the joy of the Lord be given to everyone who loves him and his salvation. May they constantly exclaim, how great God is! I am poor and needy, and yet the Lord is thinking about me right now. Oh my God, you are my helper. You are my Saviour. Come quickly and save me. Please, don't delay. This is the word of God.
Good evening, everyone. Can you hear me okay? So as you're all aware, the reading was Psalm 40, and I've titled the sermon this evening, A Way Out of the Pit of Despair. I've based my sermon on the New International Version, so if you do want to follow along, you can do in the Pew Bibles. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. When I first read this psalm, I thought it was about patience and trust. And in a sense, it is about trust and patience, but it is about more than just patience or waiting. the words translated here in the New International Version as both waited and patiently have the same root in Hebrew, kavor, kaviti. And these mean more than just sitting and being inactive. They denote instead an expectant longing for God to act rather than a patient endurance. They come with a sense of tension, of being tightly wound, or of being anxious. Indeed, the original meaning of the word in Hebrew is that of cords tightly bound together. And the emphatic repetition of these words only makes the translation of patiently seem inappropriate. David is recalling a desperate, impatient waiting for the Lord to deliver him from an intolerable situation. If David was sitting, waiting patiently, why then did he cry out to God? He turned to me and heard my cry. What is David enduring here? In verse 2 we read, he lifted me out of the slimy pit. Other translations have this as pit of destruction in the New American Standard Version, pit of despair in the New Living Translation, or pit of confusion in the International Standard Version. And these give some sense of what David was going through and how he was feeling. David here was in a crisis, and this crisis was a personal one. He felt as though he was in a pit of despair, trapped with nowhere to go. Every time he tried to move out of this pit, he found himself immobile and perhaps even sinking a little bit further, out of the mud and mire, or as the Hebrew has it, out of the miry clay. We can just imagine David being in such despair, feeling so overwhelmed by everything that he is like a tightly wound coil ready to snap. I'm sure we have all been at some stage in our lives in a similar situation. And how fortunate are those who do not experience this. So what does David do? Does he lash out? Does he allow himself to sink even further into the deep morass of despair? No. He cries out to God, turning to the one who is able to overcome all obstacles. Commentators have speculated as to the origin of this despair, with some arguing for it being an illness, others a near defeat in battle. Calvin believes that it was a multitude of dangers from which David was delivered. Whatever these were, it does not matter. It is the despair that is relevant to us today. David realizes that he cannot help himself. If he is going to escape from this despair, he's going to need help, and so cries out to God. Only God's help can truly save us from the depth of spiritual despair, and David has understood this. If we are in the depths of spiritual despair and not crying out to God, we will never find a lasting way out. We might be able to lift ourselves up for a moment before we are sucked down again. Others might be able to haul us up for a while, but in the end, only God has the strength to pull us out for good and to put our feet on solid ground. David knows that the only way forward is prayer, not despair. And this is a useful phrase to keep in mind when in times of trouble. Prayer, not despair. David has been through this before. We read in Psalms 37 to 40 a very similar message, that of enduring through trust in God. So this psalm starts as a cry for help, a cry of one so forlorn and in despair. And this cry is perhaps the most basic of our human prayers. Even those who have never turned to God find themselves in times of crisis asking God for help and assistance. And Calvin observed that when times are good, we rarely pray because, as he says, our hearts are in a state of infatuated security. But this psalm is more than just a cry for help. David acknowledges that patient endurance is required and trust. And this is the most important message of the psalm. Trust in God. Trust that he will come to bring aid. But not only this, trust that all that happens is through God and is a part of his plan. We may not understand the reason why we are going through a difficult period, but he does. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, we read, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." And in Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Throughout the Psalms, we see the futility of human effort as the writers struggle with their limited ability to make life better. Often, they are suffering at the hands of the wicked, despite their efforts to live righteous lives, in spite of their right choices. In the midst of their struggles, God is recognized and sought as the one in control, the one powerful enough to make a real difference. But the Psalms also show the presence of God in the writer's lives, in our lives. In Psalm 139, we read, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." And how wonderful is this, that God is with us always, with each and every one of us. He knows what we shall say even before we say it, and he knows what we shall do even before we do it. And he knows too how we are feeling when we are happy and when we are distressed. So he hears us when we cry out to him. "He turned to me and heard my cry." How can we not be thankful to God that he cares so much for each and every one of us, that he is with us always, and that he does hear our cries for help? So what does it mean to be thankful to God? How should we live, and what should we do if we are truly thankful to God? There are three things which this psalm points to. The first is that one who is thankful has a clearer sense of who God is and who realizes all that God has done for us. We read in verse 5, "Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us." This is an acknowledgement that God is not just with us on a Sunday, not just with us in a time of crisis, but with us always, and he does wonders in our lives constantly, and is always planning new things for us. We may sometimes lose sight of who God is, but he never loses sight of who we are. The second thing the psalm points to is how we should live in thanksgiving to God. Verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings you did not require." God does not require from us mere tokens of thanks for what he has done. Rather, that we trust in him, that we hear his word and are open to the path that he has laid out for us. And even when animal sacrifice was a common occurrence in Old Testament times, God preferred and still prefers today that we are obedient to him rather than to sin and then offer a sacrifice of repentance or appeasement. That we follow in his way always rather than just remember him on Sundays or at Easter or at Christmas. In Amos 5, 21 to 24, we read, "I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream." God is saying to us here that we cannot worship him on a Sunday if on a Monday we then go out and live ungodly lives, disobeying his commandments. Let us try to be righteous every day of our lives, being grateful to God for all that he does in the good times and the bad, should change the way we live. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 16, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And in Galatians 5, verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." In other words, if we believe in the way, let us also walk it. If we believe in the Word of God, let us live all our lives according to it. And the third thing that the psalmist does is to praise God by telling others of what he has done. "He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God." He says that he will not stop telling others what God has done for him. Verses 9 to 10 say, "I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and faithfulness." And as we heard recently, the theme of the PY camp a few weeks ago was mission. And this should not just be something for the youth, but for all of us. How do we share God's message with others? By letting them see how he works in the world and in our lives. Speak of the joy of faith with others, of what God has done for you, not only as a form of mission, but as a form of thanksgiving, of acknowledging to God all that he has done for us. And today we celebrate communion, which is the ultimate liturgical act of thanksgiving. Indeed, the other word for communion, the Eucharist, means in Greek thanksgiving. Here we show our gratitude to God for the mercy that he has shown us in giving us a way that we may redeem ourselves and have our sins forgiven through the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. How can we be anything but thankful? And as we partake of communion and then leave church this evening, let us think of how thankful we are for all that God has done in our lives. Amen.